9. I am watching the time. My wife got me this nifty little thing. It's sticky, and this goes on my pulpit for my phone. And it's a real blessing, honey, because now my phone doesn't slide all over the place, and I don't have to put it down here and forget about the time. So I will watch the time. Had a very good service so far this morning, and thank you for your participation and your attention. But let's get right to the preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to go pretty rapid fire, so just to just let Miss Ruth know, I'm going to move right along quickly, though, and I've asked God to help me be clear. I know that whenever I'm against time, and time's not necessary for me, I have a tendency to go really rapid fire, and I want to be mindful to my sign language lady, so dear, so patient with her preacher. But I also want to make it clear for you this morning. I'm going to take a very familiar passage from the book of Acts, and I'm not going to have a stand this morning. I'll just read several verses from Acts chapter 9, and I'll go ahead and read. Very familiar passage to most all of us, but I think it's very, very important for such a time as this. So just give me a good hearing this morning, and I believe you will be blessed, and I want to help each and every one of us more than you know. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Again, I will just stop and say Acts chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, and if you have one, if someone didn't come with a Bible, I just want to take a moment to say this. Didn't come with a Bible, you can share with them. That'd be good so they can follow along. But Acts chapter 9, talk about the conversion of Saul. And he desired of them letters. Now here's Saul, eventually, to be the Apostle Paul. So if I accidentally say Paul, that is what his name is changed to later on, okay, from here, okay? But Saul was a very religious man, but he was also a very vile and wicked man. He was an enemy of the church, and he went about creating havoc in the church back in Acts chapter 8, in verse number 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He didn't like anybody that called upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so he went about, he was threatening, he was causing havoc. Matter of fact, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters that as he was to Damascus, he wanted to go into synagogues that were preaching the word of God, and he wanted to literally kill and bind up captives and so forth, and bind them up and have them become prisoners. In verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I love the grace of God. Here again, boy, if I had time to build the foundation about Saul, about how wicked he was, he consented, if you will. You go back a couple chapters, in Acts chapter 7, I think it is, there was a deacon Stephen, he was up preaching to the council. He got arrested for preaching, so they brought him to the council, a court, if you will, and they questioned him and so forth, and basically, he just went ahead and he preached the word of God in that courtroom, if you will. But the Holy Spirit fell down, and people were convicted, and the Scripture says they tried to stop their ears, they couldn't take it and so forth, and they went and dragged Stephen out and stoned him to death and what have you. And Saul, the Bible says he was a young man. It's just something about that term, young man. You know, very young, impressionable mind, he was seeing this. But anyways, I can't stop there, but he consented to the death of Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 8, 3, as I read a moment ago, he went about creating havoc and trouble for the and so forth. Now in Acts chapter 9, you see the grace of God. You know, it's as if God said, I have had enough of you, Saul. This behavior is unacceptable and so forth. His desire was to kill and slaughter Christians and so forth. And finally, God just goes ahead and stops him in his tracks. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? It's amazing. He knew who he was right away. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, this is the title of my message this morning, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Can you just imagine the guys that were with Saul here? This is the funny part of it. You know what? Saul, Saul, you know, that deep voice of God. Why persecutest thou me? And, you know, Saul, he falls to the earth and he can't see what's going on, that bright light and so forth. But here's his guys. You know, they stood speechless. They didn't know what was going on and they were fearful and they were hearing a voice but saying, oh man, I think I'd be running. You know, if I was these guys, I'd be running. You hear this voice, you don't know what's going on, you see no man or what have you. And then verse number 8, and Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him. Now his guys, his men, had to go ahead and lead him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Now think about this. Saul's desire, if you will, was to kill God's people. You know, and then God said, I've had enough, stopped him in his tracks, and questioned him and so forth. And Saul goes ahead, what wilt thou have me to do? And God goes ahead and tells him, you go into Damascus and you'll be told what to do there. And they're speechless. They don't know what to say. They're hearing a voice, but they don't see a man and so on. Now they got to go ahead and take Saul. Here's a ruler, a king, not a king, but a ruler, a leader. Okay, you know, and now they got to go ahead and guide this man by the hand and get him to Damascus. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which thou called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now Saul is being brought to Damascus. God is talking to a man of God, Ananias, and he's telling the man of God, I want you to go talk to Saul and inquire of him in verse number 12, and hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, Ananias, I can see a little bit of apprehension here. Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests and bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Soul winner, you go thy way. The world dying, going to hell. Listen to me. Ananias, you know what? I think it was, Lord, I've heard about that. You know, and God said, go thy way. I want you to go deal with Saul. I want you to talk to him. And he needs to be saved. I want you to, you know, do what I say. And then he says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, verse number 15, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for thy name's sake. Our Heavenly Father, God, I need you. I pray that you'd bless this morning. I pray you'd help me say exactly what you want said. Cast aside anything you don't want said. Touch every heart now. Fill needs. Encourage hearts. Save those that may need to be saved this morning. Pray, Lord, you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. We know the passage. We know that he consented of Stephen's death back in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 9 is, of course, his conversion. He was going to kill God's people, as I had mentioned a moment ago. Turn the next page here. Want to make sure I'm on track. As he journeyed, the light shone. He's questioned, why persecutest thou me, Saul? I am Jesus. Jesus answers, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now he's scared. Everybody's scared. They're astonished. Then he asks, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, let me just stop and say, that's a question we all ought to ask. You know, I got thinking about it. And you talk to God's people. You're saved this morning. You're on your way to heaven. Boy, you know, if every single day we'd have this sensitivity to God, say, okay, God, here it is. It's Monday. What do you want me to do today? If we'd go ahead and have that sensitivity and ask the question daily, you know, it'd keep us out of a whole lot of trouble. Amen. God, what is it that you want me to do today? But here God is talking to an unsaved man, a man that is dying. Literally, if he died in his sin without accepting Jesus as personal Savior, the consequence of that, as Scripture says, is hell, a place of fire. And so Paul goes ahead, Saul, I should say, goes ahead and asks him, what wilt thou have me to do? Goes ahead and tells him, I want you to go to Damascus. There's going to be a man of God there. He's going to talk to you about me, if you will. And the Bible teaches that he received the Holy Spirit. He got saved, okay? But let me just stop and say this. First of all, he had a place. You know, now Saul, Paul, as you read Paul, and as he goes on with his life and so forth, he could always go back. Boy, if you hear him testifying before King Agrippa and so forth, I was on the Damascus road. Different things like that. He testified many times about how he was on the Damascus road, and that's where he met God. That's where he got saved. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart and to save him and so forth. You know, let me just stop and say this. You know what, Christian, do you have a place? Do you remember where you got saved? I mean, boy, you know, I can remember when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I grew up in a great Christian home. I've testified of this many, many times, but I grew up in a very good Christian home. We went to an independent fundamental Baptist church every single Sunday. I heard what you're hearing right now, the truth of the Word of God, and clearly and very plainly, I knew that my preacher loved me. Even when he went ahead and preached hard, I knew that he was preaching the truth of love. I had all of that. I believe that as a six-year-old child, I got saved, but it was not until I was 26, September 12, 1996, that I settled it, though. That is the date of my salvation. That is when. That is the place. I was at Howells Aronson College Chapel. I went forward with several men from the college that were with me in evening college and so forth, and Brother Jeff Owens, a preacher, got up and said, "Are you going to hell from Howells Aronson College?" It was a preacher's school, by the way. God had called me to preach. I don't know why, but he did anyways. But I knew that, man, as he preached, you know what, I felt that emptiness, that doubt. I went forward at invitation along with several men that night, if I remember correctly. And I got down on this side, and Brother Sam Sprunger, a professor at the college, went ahead and he dealt with me, and I got my assurance of salvation. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and to this day, from that day till now, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I have a place, and I remember that place. The place did not save me. Don't misunderstand me. It's what I did by asking Jesus, coming to my heart, save me, forgive me of my sin, but I remember the place. You know how often Paul, later on in his ministry, called Paul, you know, he had that place. Now I ask you, child of God, do you remember the place? It'd be good to go back to that place, Christian. It'd be good often to go back to that place. You know what? We'd be excited. You know what? Every single child of God here this morning, we ought to be excited about the fact that we're saved. You know what, we live, you know, you go ahead and you watch Fox News long enough or CNN or whatever, you know, long enough, you're going to get discouraged real fast. But let me say this, as a child of God, well, you know, you have Jesus living inside your heart. You know for sure you're on your way to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he's going to come to get us one of these days. And we're going to be running up and down the streets of gold one day. We're going to attain that mansion that he's preparing for us. But best of all, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Let me just stop and say this, Christian. You don't have to be gloom and gloom this. You know, it is very, very soon. And to go back to that place once in a while. Maybe it was at a church house. Maybe it was on your doorstep. Maybe it was around your kitchen table. Maybe it was around a lunchroom, a lunch table at work, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, go back to that, got saved. Then a preacher was involved, Ananias. You know, let me just stop and say this, a soul winner. You know, none of us, children of God, I'm preaching for moment. You know, we have a responsibility to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Like every single one, doesn't matter who we are, we're not exempt from telling people about Jesus. And Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. You know what? And when we don't go and tell people and pass out tracts and witness for the Lord, you know what? The Bible calls, because it's a command of God, that God's people, that we as his child, go and tell people about Jesus. You know what? But there was a preacher involved. You know what? We need more Ananiases, amen? We need more that'll go out and grab a handful of tracts and show up on a Saturday or throughout the week and say, hey, I'm going to go soul winning. You know what? Maybe you used to do that. Boy, it's time to go ahead and get on the bandwagon again, amen? Amen. Listen to me. We're not exempt from it. Now, every single one of us, let's get out there. Let's tell people about Jesus. There's a world that's dying, going to hell. They need to hear the truth. But there was a preacher. You know, that was Ananias. You know, and then, of course, Paul, the Bible says that he got saved. You know, he received instruction from Ananias. And then the scripture also says, let me just go ahead and continue reading in verse number 18 of Acts chapter 9. And immediately there fell scales from his eyes. He got saved. Okay, the scales came out of his eyes. He was no more blinded, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You know, baptism. You know, that word baptized, let me just, that word baptism means to immerse. Okay, it means to submerge into water. That's what it means. You know, there's no mode in Scripture that you find as far as baptism. You know, they go down into the water and they are immersed. That's why when we see people saved, when we witness to people and they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that first step of obedience after one gets saved is to go down into the water. Okay, we have a baptistry back here. We go down into the water and we baptize them. The only mode that you'll see in the Word of God. By the way, this is our final authority. Amen. And we need to do things biblically and do things right. This is the instruction book that God has given us. And so we need to do it right. So the only mode for baptism is only to go down into the water and to be immersed under the water, the Scripture teaches. You know, some may say, well, I got sprinkled. Some may say that I got poured on or whatever. But you know, baptism is by immersion and it comes after salvation. You notice the sequence here in Paul and Saul's life. He got then he got baptized. You know what? Baptism did not come before he got saved. That's God's plan, by the way. You know what? And it came after he got saved. You know what? But you know, some I know people say, I got sprinkled on, I got poured on, and so forth. Then what happened? May I just say this all due respect? You just got wet. Okay? That's really what happened there. But the truth of the matter is it comes after. You know what? Baptism comes after you get saved. Nowhere will you find that baptism gets you to heaven, by the way. Nowhere. You know, if that's the case and you're trusting works, may I just go ahead and reiterate what I preach and teach a lot on? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I cannot do anything of my in and of myself to get me to heaven. None of us can. You know, Jesus said unto them in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I'm trying to be very clear here, jot down these references if you need to, but Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, so the only way that I can get to where God is in heaven, creating a beautiful place called heaven in my Father's house, okay? The Father God, our many mansions, talk about heaven, okay? And for me to get to where God is, I can only do it through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say that's narrow-minded. No, by the way, that's God-minded. That's what God says. You say, well, I don't like that. Then don't take it up with the preacher, man. Take it up with God, because that's what he says in his word. You know what? And if you feel like, well, I get baptized if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, you know, all these good things will get me to heaven. Let me just ask you a question. I ask this often. If works is the way to heaven, then tell me what the standard is that I need to live by. Just please tell me. You know, I was talking to somebody recently. You know, he was saying, well, you know, I go to this particular church, this denomination. I do this, this, I do this. You know, I'm living a good life. That's going to get me there. Let me ask you a question. How much good do you have to do to make sure that you know that you have eternal life? He kind of stuttered and stammered. I mean, you know, I asked you, do you know for sure that when you got up this morning that if you died, that you're going to go to heaven? Well, I think I am. Then how much good do you have to do to feel confident that you know that you're going there? He couldn't really answer that. He kind of just stuttered and kind of beat around the bush a little bit. You see, my Bible, the Bible, God's Bible, God's Word says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Listen to me, you can know that you have eternal life by simply believing in the name of the Son of God. Listen, you know what? This morning, I am a messenger giving you the truth of the Word of God. But I alone, Brother Steve, can't save you. You can pray to me all you want, but I can't save you. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. Jesus Christ the only one that paid our sin debt, our sin. By the way, we've all sinned, the Bible says. And Jesus Christ paid our sin debt on that cross for you and for me. But you know what? If you're relying upon everything that you can do, you know, over in Isaiah chapter 64, let me just turn to another verse and let's see what God says about this. Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of us. Unclean. And all our righteousnesses, that's our works, that's the good that we think we can do, That's the best that we feel we can give. All of our righteousnesses, God says, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. The Bible, God says that all the best that I can do through the eyes of God are as a filthy rag. But Jesus, he was our intercessor. He is the one that went to the cross. He shed every drop of his blood, okay? And he died for our sin. And Jesus looks at us, and now that I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Glory to God, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven because when I ask Jesus into my heart. But now God the Father looks at me through his Son. And he looks at me justified. It's just as if I'd been simply because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was clean. Jesus was the only one that could go to the cross. I can't go to the cross and pay for everybody's sin because I'm imperfect. Jesus was tempted like we are, was subject to like passions, but he never sinned, the scripture says. Yes, he walked this earth as the God-man. He never sinned. He knew what pain was. He knew what hurt was. He knew all. He knew the emotions. He knows how we feel, if you will, but he never sinned one time. And had he sinned, the cross would not have been necessary. You know, because he'd have been tainted. But Jesus was the only one. He came to this earth as a baby. He went 30 years. At 30 years old, he started a ministry. He called his disciples at 33 years of age. By the way, it was his daddy's plan, God's plan, his father's plan. He was taken before the court. Pilate, we know the story very well. And he was taken to be beaten and bruised for our iniquities. And he put that crown, you know, they put that crown of thorns, and we know all that went with the cross. But boy, you know, I ought to somber us. We ought to think about what he went through for our sin debt. He took a crown of thorns. They didn't just lay it upon his head, but they went ahead and they just punched it right on it. And they took a reed, like a little heavy stick, and they beat them 4 or 5 inch thick thorns, and they put it into his head. They took a cat of nine tails, which is a long whip, if you will, and at the end of it, end of that whip was sharp metal and sharp stones and sharp glass and so forth, and they go ahead and they whipped our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah, you couldn't even tell that he looked like a man when they were done with him. He was spit upon. I mean, can you imagine the most grotesque things in the world being spat upon? The crowd, the very crowd that he was going to die for, was out there, crucify him, crucify him. He was forced to carry that heavy cross up Calvary. That's one reason why I like this cross, because when I think of the cross as described in the Bible, that just looks like an old rugged cross to me. And if you move that thing, it's heavy. This is a heavy cross over here. He carried that heavy cross up Calvary. They put that heavy cross, and they laid it down on the ground, and they took his limp body, mutilated body. And they took our Savior, Jesus Christ, and they put him onto that cross. They just threw him on that cross and took his hand and went ahead and took that metal spike and that hammer. And you know, it just makes me cringe thinking of hearing that banging. And then they took his other hand and did the same thing. Bang, bang, bang. They took his feet and did the same thing. Bang, bang, bang. They went and they put that cross in that hole, and he was up there. And of course, we know about the two thieves. One accepted Christ and one rejected Christ. Picturing this world today, those that accept and reject. He's up there and he crying out to God. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The crowd was yelling and screaming, and they were watching Jesus die on the cross. But listen, my friend, he was the only one that could pay for our sin debt. He went through all that pain and that, we would think, gore, but all of that for you and I, because he loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, my friend, listen to me, and this is God-minded. It's God's way, it's God's plan, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I ask you a question. Do you have a place? Do you know when you are saved? Are you counting on your works? If you're counting on your works, then tell me, how much work do you have to do to know for sure that you're going to heaven? Because the scripture says you can know that you have eternal life by believing in the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. Not in anything. You can go ahead and give all you want in the tithe. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's just obedience there. After you get saved, we are to obey by giving. But you can go ahead and you could be here and you sat in this church for so many years and whatever, but you could also be here and you're not really saved. I've seen that time and time again, Brother Steve. People, they've heard the truth. They've heard it so many years that they thought they made a decision, whatever, and they've heard the preaching and they might even nod their head, but in their heart of hearts, and the preacher gets up and preaches on salvation and how hell is hot and how hell is real, and if we died in our sin without Jesus, the Bible says hell would be our eternal destiny. You know, I know people that, man, they heard it all, and somewhere later on in life, they got saved. You could be a church member here, and I'm not trying to doubt your salvation. This is between you and God, but do you know Jesus as Savior? You could be sitting here today, I don't know, a visitor or whoever. You may not know Jesus as Savior. If I ask you a question today, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Saul, the Apostle Paul, if you will, Saul in the story in Acts chapter 9, you know, before, he had to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, you count on all your good things. You know, if you're counting, that's what the Bible says, okay? But if you're counting on all that you can do, and if you die believing that, Scripture teaches that hell will be your eternal destiny. So I ask you a question, do you know Jesus as Savior? Again, I quoted the verse, you can know, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But to know that, you've got to understand a couple things. You've got to understand we're all sinners. The scripture says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Notice a double emphasis in that simple little verse. None righteous. None. Zero righteous. Then he says, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter who we are, this creature sinned. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's law, and because of our sin, we've come short of the glory of God, come short of where God is. That's heaven. But the Bible says that, number one, you've got to understand there's a sinner, but number two, there's a price on our sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That word wage means payment. That word, so there's a payment for sin. In the scripture, God's word says, is paid for by death. That word death there in the Bible is not talking about physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death forever in a place called hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14. I'm quoting right now due to time. Jot these verses down, but Revelation 20, verse number 14, it says, and death and hell was cast in a lake of fire, which is a second death. My friend, there is a place called hell. And by the way, hell was only created for the devil and his angels. God desires none of us to go there. He's made a way you think about what God the Father went through so that we could be him. He sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. I have 4 children, 3 girls, 1 boy. They're all just about leaving this year. It's like, whoa. I am in a household full of busyness. I mean, it is busy, busy, busy. And my wife and I don't know whether we're really counting down the days. Sometimes I am, but sometimes I really do hurt by it. I'm like, in about 3 weeks' time or so, 4 weeks' time, after mid-October, I may as well put it that way, we're going from four children to three. Four children to one. I'm sorry, my wife's back there correcting me. Stay out of my anyways. Four children to one. Talk about hustle, bustle now to where is everybody? I mean, it's just going to be a big change. But anyhow, we're excited for them. Two are going off to college. One's getting married. We're so thrilled about our kids for them. But you know, I have four children, three girls, one boy. I could not imagine, getting back to the message, could not imagine sending my only son, Cody, to die for this world. He's my son and only son. Couldn't imagine that. But God, because he so loved, I love that verse, he didn't just love, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only son, Jesus, the only one who could take our sin debt, to die on the cross so we could have eternal life. If we died in our sin without Jesus, God's word's very clear and plain. Hell will be our eternal destiny. Can I just say this? You know, I was out witnessing recently. I wanted, you know, and as I was witnessing, they were rejecting Christ. They were actually just making a mockery to me and whatever, you know, big shoulders, kick the dust off your feet, just move on. But they said, no, I want to go to hell, my friends, and I'm going to go ahead and party down there. And I said, sir, listen to me. I said, I know you don't want to hear what I have to say, but hell will be no party. Hell will be no party. It's a place where the worm dieth not, the scripture says. It's a place where it's forever fire. And believe me, I'm the messenger. I got to preach the truth because I love you so much and I don't want you to die and go to hell, my friend. I want you to have that joy in knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. So in order to know for sure, it's God says you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to sit here and say, I guess I'm going, maybe I'm going. You can know that you have eternal life. All you have to do is simply understand you're a sinner. We've all sinned. It doesn't matter who we are. There's a price on sin. That price is hell. But the great news is, and we've discussed it a lot of this message, Jesus, he paid that price. And all you have to do, as Scripture teaches, is you need to open up your heart sincerely. The Bible says, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And God says, he makes it so simple that a little child can even understand. And all you have to do sincerely is open up your heart and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I ask you to come into my heart and save me and forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting in you and only you to get me to heaven. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever, another in the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Whosoever is me. September 12, 1996, at an altar, and someone went through the scriptures with me. I asked Jesus, I asked him, forgive me of my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. And I know, and I know, and I know that if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I look forward to going to heaven more now than ever. My mom's going to be there. Look forward to seeing my mama, who just passed away this last Easter. I've got other family, my grandpa, that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord. If you know Christ as Savior, listen, Saul, he had to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says after he got saved, he got baptized in verse number 18. And then after he got baptized in verse number 19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. There was a time, I believe there was a time of discipleship. Saul, before he got out there and started preaching. Now the Bible says straightway, immediately he started preaching. But there was some time there that there was some instruction. Now, listen to me. Let me just stop and say this. All through Scripture, and I wish I could go to other places. So many people say, well, I've been baptized. That's going to get me to heaven. All through Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, let me just stop and give this another illustration. It's the great day of Pentecost, and thousands of people got saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, the Bible says, and when they believed on him, they were baptized. I want to read it. I want to make sure it's accurate, and I want to quote God's word right. But after they, in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word, meaning they got saved. The apostle Peter, he was up there preaching. He was waxing eloquent. He was telling them they must get saved. Thousands of people were there. Thousands of people got saved. Then when they received his word, they were baptized. Came after salvation. You know, and then you can go ahead in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, go. There's our command. Go ye therefore and teach. Tell them about Jesus teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Teach, get them saved, then baptism. Baptism, biblical baptism, is after we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch asks, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip, that deacon, gets up and says, if thou believest, thou mayest. That, in other words, he says, if you believe, and he was showing him scripture, he was on that chariot, he was showing the Ethiopian eunuch scriptures, he was asking for some man to show him the word of God, and Philip was going through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, and showing him the word of God, how he could be saved. And what doth hinder me to be baptized? The scripture says that if you believe, Philip says, if you believe, you may get baptized. So he believed on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. He got saved, and then he went down in the water, and he was baptized after salvation. What I'm trying to say, my good looks, my hard work, my whatever, alone can't get me to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. I ask you, are you saved? Do you have that place? Did you have that soul? Did someone show you from the Word of God how to be saved, like Saul? He got baptized after he got saved. Then I must move on. I'll be done. He was discipled. Church, listen to me. It's so very important that we follow up on our converts. We ought to do everything we can, everything we can. And it's a very difficult task. You know, I have more success in winning them. But boy, to follow up and to get them to stick, it can be frustrating at times. But you know what? We're to go, we're to teach, we're to baptize, then we're to teach them in verse number 20, Matthew 28, verse number 20, to observe all things, we're to go ahead and disciple them. Saul, I believe there was a time there that Saul had some discipleship, and then immediately, this is where we come in. I talk to Christians, but I've also talked to maybe some that are here, you don't know Jesus as Savior. But let me get back to us Christians, those that are saved, for a moment. You know what? I love that word straightway. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Straight. That word straightway means immediately. That means, you know what, when Saul got saved, you know what? Boy, he was excited. The Holy Spirit moved in. There was joy in his heart. He realized what he was saved from. He got saved. He baptized, he was discipled, and then immediately, boy, he just hit the ground running, and he went preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He got busy. You know what, church, listen to me. God has a plan for you. We need to get busy. You know, we need to immediately, you know, if you can teach a class, boy, you ought to teach a class. And if you can teach that class diligently and be there for them and be faithful to that class, oh, boy, if you can drive a bus, if you could work a bus, if you can help out in junior church, whatever the case may be, honor, go so, there's so many things. Here was Saul, he was so excited about what happened. He'd been saved by the blood of the Lamb just a little few days before. He was an evil man. He was looking to kill Christians, slaughter them, capture them. But boy, there was a great change in his life. He asked Jesus, he got saved, he got baptized, and now he's preaching the gospel. Listen, that's what we need. We need God's people to do more of that. Get preaching the gospel. Get telling people about Jesus. You take that class, give it all you got. You take that bus route, you give it all you got. is godly, sir. May I just address the men here for a moment. You got a husband. God help us. Sorry about that. You have a wife and children. You know what? They're your ministry too. Boy, you know what? You lead them and you guide them in a godly fashion. What I'm saying, you know what? Let's get busy. Church, let's get busy. What, Saul, walking the Damascus Road, wanting to kill, desiring to kill God's people, persecute God's people. A light shone. He fell to the earth, the Bible says. And he goes ahead and asks the Lord, why persecute? I got to go back to it. I'm getting a little... Whatever here, but let me just go back to it. Saul, why persecute you? He falls to the earth, and Jesus asks him, God asks him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then he goes on, what wilt thou have me to do? Bottom line, God says, Saul, I want you to know me. I want you to get saved. After you get saved, I want you to get baptized, and I want you to get busy for me. So I ask you a question. First of all, do you know Jesus as Savior? If you were to die today, listen, my friend, and I care so much about you. Thank you. I'm honored that you came to Faith Baptist Church today. But I ask you this question. Do you know Jesus as Savior this morning? Can I just stop and say this? He wants to know you. He wants to know you. He wants you to understand you're a sinner, understand there's a price on sin, but understand that Jesus, he paid that price, and all you have to do, you don't have to jump through hoops and do all this stuff. He paid it all on the cross. And all you have to do is just submit yourself and open your heart, say, Lord Jesus, come to my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I ask you to take me to heaven when I die. Open your heart, and he'll move into your heart, and he'll save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here, you're saved, but let me ask you a question, Christian. Have you been scripturally baptized? Have you been scripturally baptized? Again, that comes after salvation. If you've been saved this morning, boy, I urge you, take that first step of obedience and get baptized. And then, are you busy for God? Christian, are you busy? It doesn't take much to look around, and I don't know when Jesus is coming. I've said it a lot lately because, man, you look at the events of the world and so forth. I believe he's coming soon. But church, we got to be busy for him. We got to be busy for him. Let's take the truth that we know that we have, and let's get out there and let's tell somebody about Jesus this week. You take that bus route. You take that ministry that God has given you and just give it all you got for Jesus and occupy till he comes. What wilt thou have me to do? If you're here today, God would love to have you get saved. He wants you saved. He wants you to become part of the family of God. If you're here today and you are saved, let's get busy for God. Let's just hit the ground running. Let's go ahead and get renewal in our hearts or whatever that's keeping us waiting. Just go ahead and get some things right or whatever, and let's go ahead and hit the ground running, and let's go serve together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for your love.